If you'll take your Bible this morning and turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 this morning. I wish this morning that I could speak of Romans chapter 5 and verse 2 from the heart of Paul. But I stand here this morning and I think to myself how difficult that is. For Paul writes in Romans chapter 5 and he says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace where we stand." And then he says, "We rejoice in hope of the glory of God." I want to speak to you this morning about that last phrase. Paul says, "We rejoice in hope of the glory of God." And the reason I said that I wish I could speak from the heart and the perspective of Paul is because his perspective is that moved his heart was much more than any one of us in this room could begin to really understand. Paul writes, and as Paul writes, he says, we've been justified by faith. We have peace with God. And Paul's heart was moved by the fact that he no longer had to fear or dread the judgment or the wrath of God or spend eternity in hell. And he knew how well deserving he was of hell, the wrath and judgment of God. He says, I was a blasphemer. I persecuted the church of God. I was injurious to them. He says, but I obtained mercy. And he says, the grace and the kindness and the love of God through Jesus Christ was so immense. He speaks of the grace when we stand, and he says, now we live in the assurance of God's grace. And we know that we no longer are in condemnation, but we're in grace. And we live in that grace, and we know how that grace affects every aspect of our life, and we spoke of that on Wednesday night. But then he says this, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But you know, he doesn't stop there. This is just a statement that from being delivered from the wrath to come through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, he says, we have peace with God. We have access by faith in His grace when we stand in this. And he says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. And this is where it really, from the heart of Paul and the perspective of Paul, it should cause us to really stop and think about where we're at. He says, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, for because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. For when we are yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. But Paul starts and he says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What makes this so real to Paul is the circumstances in which he lived, of which you and I have no clue. You turn over to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. Romans chapter 8. What a chapter of the hope of the glory of God in Romans chapter 8. What a chapter it is. You know, we read through it. And in chapter 8, verse number 1, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 16 or verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, let's just pause for a minute. The sufferings that Paul writes about are not in the same category as the sufferings that we speak about. We speak about suffering, and we speak about suffering, you know, we speak about difficulties in our life. Let's be just brutally honest this morning. We speak about health issues. We speak about difficulties in life and work and family. And we speak about those things. But put it in comparison with what Paul's speaking of. When Paul speaks about the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Go to verse number 35. Here's the context of what Paul is speaking about. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. He says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. In the context of what Paul is writing is the persecution that they were enduring for being a Christian. And folks, we know nothing of that in the United States. Really, come on. We know absolutely nothing of what Paul is speaking of. He says, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. We are killed all the day long. Paul knew full well, because before Paul met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he was on the other side of the coin, wasn't he? Paul knew because he was the one that would get the authority to travel and to go into cities and villages and towns and just bust into homes and take people away from their homes and persecute them to the point of putting them to death because of their faith in Christ. And now Paul is on the other side of it. He's a Christian. He's believed in Jesus Christ. He's saved. He says, I've been delivered from the wrath to come. And he says, this is life. He's, but we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. And Romans chapter 8 is a chapter of just the assurance of hope in the midst of those circumstances. But it is this rejoicing and hope that he speaks of that affects him so greatly. Because we read, you see the one of the weaknesses we have, folks, is we read just Romans 5, 1 and 2, and we segment it. We separated from the rest of the book. And yet it's in this statement that Paul says, we're justified by faith. We have peace with God. We have access by faith in His grace where we stand. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And this statement really is just in the context of Paul's life, in the context of his circumstances. You can see the impact it has on his life. This is why in Romans 6 he says, what shall we continue in sin that grace abound? God forbid. But in Romans chapter 8 he says, no, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. More than conquerors. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. But then you look at how it brings about such an impact and effect on Paul's life. Because what's the next thing Paul says? Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to flesh. And the next thing we see is how this whole matter of being justified by faith, having access by faith in His grace we stand, and looking for, longing for, and waiting for, and rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God affects his life because he doesn't take his ease in Zion. But knowing what he has from God through Jesus Christ breaks his heart for those around him. He says, I wish myself accursed. For my brethren, my kinsmen, why? Why, Paul? Why are you so broken for the world around you? Why are we not so broken for the world around us? Why, Paul, is your heart so heavy? Why, Paul, do you say in chapter 10, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved? Why do you have great heaviness and continue in sorrow in my heart? Because of chapter 5 and verse 1 and 2. Because chapter 5 and verse 1 and 2, being justified by faith, having peace with God, having access by faith in His grace we stand, and rejoicing in hope of the glory of God has so gripped his heart that now, first of all, it causes them to have a broken heart for those that don't have the hope that he has. The Bible says of the world around us, they're without hope. They are without hope. Absolutely without hope. Paul says, I've got hope. He says, my brethren don't have hope. Your family members without Christ, they don't have hope. They're headed for hell. They're going to spend eternity experience the wrath and the judgment of God. Paul says, I've been delivered from that. I'm standing in the grace of God and I'm rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. And that led to something else. That leads to Romans chapter 12. Because when Paul thinks of Romans 9, 10, and 11, and the mercy of God and the grace of God and the long-suffering of God and the gospel of God and all that He has in Christ. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that perfect, good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And Paul says this thing of salvation, this thing of salvation, he says, it's so real to me. It's so real to my life. It's so real to my heart. It's so real to my thoughts. It's so real to everything that is part of me. He says that it causes me to have a heart that's broken, grieving for the lost. It challenges me to present my body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, because that's what Jesus Christ did for me. But he says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In Romans chapter 5, he says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Where we stand in, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. He says, we rejoice in this hope. We rejoice in this assurance. We rejoice in this anticipation of the glory of God. Psalm 19 and verse 1, the Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. And I was sitting a number of times this week out on the back deck of the house and just reading that verse, and the heavens declare the glory of God, and thinking about Romans 5 and verse 2, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And you look up to the sky and you see beyond the beauty of the the earth around you, but you look up to the sky and the immensity of the sky. The Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The Spanish people have a hymn that we don't have in our language. Más allá del sol, and the title of it is Beyond the Sun. Beyond the Sun, and it's just a song that speaks about, I have a home beyond the sun. And you know, we can sit on our porch and we can look up to the clouds and begin to think about, boy, what it must be like. The heavens declare the glory of God. But then you think of a man like Paul, a man like John in the Isle of Patmos. Or you think of folks in the Ukraine that are in the midst of war. And what it must be for those folks in their circumstances that look up and say the heavens declare the glory of God. And it causes them to rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Listen, I know we can't change the circumstances in which we were born or live. And I'm thankful for the circumstances in which I was born. I'm thankful for the blessing and the privilege of living here in the United States. I'm thankful for all that God has blessed in our lives. And we should be thankful and not ungrateful. But sometimes I do wonder, if the blessings that we enjoy so greatly don't cause our faith and our expectation of glory to diminished in some way that affects the life that we live for Christ down here. Paul says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And I want to just now share some things that about rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. Rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. Number one is the promise of Jesus Christ. And folks, these are things that you and I are so familiar with, these passages of Scripture. But oh, that they would really just stir our hearts up to affect our lives. If you will, turn first to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. You know, I was thinking, I guess I'll share it with you. You know, you think of the three places that are really spoken of and alluded to and brought to our attention when we think of Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 1 through chapter 4, and chapter 5 through chapter 8, and chapter 8 through on through the end of the book. But this is basically three places, three options. First one's hell. Paul says, boy, I'm thankful I'm not headed to hell. I'm so thankful that I'm justified by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But then there's the next two places, and I think this is where the problem can lie. I'm thankful that I'm not headed to hell. But am I more comfortable with being here than anticipating being in heaven? Am I more comfortable being here than I am with longing to be in the presence of God in glory? Paul says in Philippians, I'm in a strait between two. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But to abide here is more needful. Oh, that would be the reality of our heart. And not somehow twisted or diminished or lessened. But that our desire would be to be in the very presence of God. In the glory of God. And know that we're here because it's needful, but that we're just strangers passing through, and that our longing is to be with Him. You see, it's first of all the promise of Jesus Christ. Go to John chapter 14, and we read this, and listen, this is the promise of Jesus Christ. This is the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus said this, let not your heart be troubled. He's about to go to the cross. He's about to die for our sins. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Just stop and consider for a moment the heart and the mind of Jesus Christ as He is speaking this to His disciples. In my Father's house are many mansions. Have you ever tried to describe something to someone that you've experienced and you know they never have? That you've been there, you've been part of it, you've seen it, and yet the person you're describing to has no clue what you're talking about. And think for a minute. You know, many times we go to places and we say, well, I'm going to take a picture. And say, so you take a picture and then you bring it home and you want to you show the picture to someone. And that little photo cannot begin to really reveal the totality of what you really saw. You look up at the sky, you see a rainbow. You take a picture and you put it on your camera, and doesn't do it justice, does it? You see a sunset or a sunrise. Or you stare at the immensity of the ocean and you feel the salt water spraying up into your face as it crashes against the rocks of a New England coast. And you try and capture that and you can't. You try and share it with someone else and that's nice. But they don't really... They don't get it. Think about it from the perspective of Jesus. He says, in my Father's house. My Father's house. He's lived there. He's left there. He's come to this earth. He's going back there. He says, in my Father's house. Can you imagine the intensity of his heart as he says it? Can you imagine the longing? As for the joy that was before him, he endured the cross, despising shame, sat down at the right hand of God. Can you imagine as he's saying this to the disciples? He says, in my Father's house, in my Father's house, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare, he says, if it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. After Jesus has died, been buried, and risen again, Luke chapter 24, the Bible says this, that his disciples not only heard him say that, not only heard Jesus say, in my Father's house are many mansions, I go to prepare a place for you. But then they literally, in reality, with their own physical eyes, watched Jesus go back home. Look what it says in Luke chapter 24 and verse 50. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, in Acts chapter 1, it says this. In Acts chapter 1, verse number 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. They've heard Jesus speak about heaven. They've heard Jesus speak about his home. They've heard Jesus speak about his Father's house. They've heard Jesus promise that he goes to prepare a place for them. And if he goes and prepares a place, he will come again and receive them unto himself, that where he is, there may be also. And now they're standing there, and while they beheld, he's taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And whilst they look steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? You know, I would almost look at the angels as, what? Why? You ask why we're standing here gazing up into heaven? Did you miss it? Did you not get it? Why are we standing gazing up into heaven? Because we just witnessed the Son of God, Jesus Christ, ascend right before our very eyes up into glory. And you wonder why we're standing there gazing? I don't know about you, but if I hadn't heard the message of the angels, I'd still be there gazing. Amen? And the angel was just bringing them back to reality. But what was the reality? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And the angel said, this same Jesus that you just saw taken up into heaven, he's going to come again. And do you remember what he said? I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, and he says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. And Paul says, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Because Jesus Christ promised us the glory of God. He promised us eternal life. He promised us that we would be absent from the body and present with the Lord. He went to the cross and he died, was buried, and rose again so that we could realize this truth and know this truth. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Paul says we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Because first of all, it was the promise of Jesus Christ. But you know, second of all, when you read through Scripture, God also gave them measures of proof in the days and the years to follow. And I just want to bring your attention to two of them. They had the promise of Jesus Christ. They saw Jesus Christ ascend back into glory. Paul says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But then you come to Acts chapter 7, and all of a sudden we have the testimony of a man. A testimony of a man. We have the promise of Jesus Christ, but we have the proof and the testimonies of three individuals. And to people in those days, the law was this, that upon the testimony of two or three is the matter established. The testimony of two or three, the matter is established. And Scripture gives us the testimony of three. First of all, in Acts chapter 7, we have the testimony of Stephen. Stephen. And understand this, you know, whenever you, I've never been there, but if you're in court, you can have the testimony of an individual, and the first thing they do is they challenge or they question or they investigate the character of the person giving the testimony, right? Amen? They challenge. Well, the testimony of these men that we're about to read, their characters, it can't be challenged because God gives us a look into their character. The testimony of Stephen is this in chapter 5. Chapter 5, the testimony of the character of Stephen is this, in chapter 6 and verse number 5. The Bible says the saying pleased the whole multitude. They chose Stephen. Now check this out. Here's the character of the man that's going to give us testimony of the hope of the glory of God. Full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. You're going to question his character? You're going to challenge the integrity of this man whom God says he was full of faith and the Holy Ghost? God says this is a credible witness. The character is he was full of faith. He's full of the Holy Ghost. God's saying, listen, the testimony of this man is not to be questioned. And what's the testimony of Stephen? Well, look down in chapter 7. In chapter 7, Stephen is being persecuted for his faith. His life is about to be taken from him violently by those that opposed his faith. He's about to be stoned. And the Bible says, as he brought before these men, the Bible says in Acts chapter 7, in verse number 55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Therein is the testimony of a man just like you and me. A man born into sin, a man redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a man who lived by faith and was full of the Holy Ghost, and in the most difficult trial of his life, when he is being brought to death, he looks up steadfastly into heaven, the heavens are opened, and he sees the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he issues this statement, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And here we have the testimony of a man that rejoiced in hope of the glory of God. Boy, did it affect his life to the point where he could say, lay not this sin to their charge. But you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, because Paul also gives testimony. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 1 down through verse number 4. And once again, just look at the character of this man that is giving testimony as well. The character of Paul. The character of Paul who God would use to write the majority of the New Testament scriptures. And Paul says this, it's not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelation of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell. Whether thou out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it's not lawful for a man to utter. And Paul gives testimony. But then you turn over to the book of Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. And one more testimony that gives proof of which we can rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And it's a testimony of John. And once again, when we speak of the character of the one given the testimony, we look to the character of John. out of all the disciples, he is the one that drew closest to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet here he is on the Isle of Patmos, in isolation, in Patmos, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Yet in Revelation chapter 4, verse number 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. John writes, and he says, I'm in the Isle of Patmos for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And all of a sudden, God says, come up hither, and I'll show you, John. I'll reveal to you what must be shortly hereafter. And he says, a door was opened in heaven. A door was opened in heaven. Verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings, voices. There were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes and before and behind. And he keeps going on to describe what he saw in heaven when the door of heaven was opened, the glory of God. I don't know about you, but honestly, I read that. How do you begin to comprehend that, folks? How do our hearts really begin to comprehend the fullness of that, the magnitude of that, the reality of that? A throne in heaven, a sea of glass like unto crystal, the glory of God, Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And while it's hard for this feeble mind to grasp it, number one is the promise of Jesus Christ. Number two is the credible testimony of 3 men of God that walked with God, who God allowed the privilege of seeing before they arrived the glory of God. And Paul says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But you know, John would write, and I want to turn your attention to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. I know you immediately thought, oh, we're going to go to Revelation chapter 20. Well, we'll get to Revelation chapter 20. But first, let's just pause and remember Revelation chapter 19. Because here's the contrast once again. Here's the contrast. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Paul says, but I've been delivered from the wrath to come. My name is written in the Lamb's book of life. I've been justified by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And his kindness and his mercy and grace to me is unmeasurable. He said, but I obtain mercy. And I don't fear the wrath to come. I've been delivered from it. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to fear the lake of fire. And then John writes and immediately turns to Revelation chapter 21. And Revelation chapter 21 is all about the glory of God. And we could read down through, and for the sake of time, I'm not going to, but we could read all about the place. I mean, you just read Revelation chapter 21, the whole thing. And you come down and, you know, you just read through it and you say, wow, wow. I mean, how do you say anything but that? You can read it in Spanish, you can read it in English, and you're going to say the same thing. Wow. Because in Spanish and English, that word is not translated any. It's just wow. Charles, I don't know how you say wow in Chinese. How do you say wow in Chinese? Just wow, right? See, that's a universal word, wow, right? And when you read of the glory of God, when you read of our future, when you read of the place, look at it. I mean, go on a quest if you want. Take Revelation chapter 21 and then get the greatest real estate agent to take you on a tour of the world. And let them take you to the just the most magnificent places in any place in the world. Just think about it. And then line it up and compare it with Revelation chapter 21. Is it any wonder that in the end of Revelation chapter 20, even so, come quickly, Lord? In Revelation chapter 21, when we just consider the place, you come down to verse number 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine it, for the glory of God did lighten it. For the Lamb is, and the Lamb is the light thereof. The glory of God. And we shall see him. And we can read the promise of Jesus Christ. We can read the proof of the testimonies of men that saw the reality of the glory of God before they left this earth. We can read in the Word of God about this place of which we are assured we will spend eternity. But you know what the best thing about it is? Point number four. See, I threw a curve to you. The fourth point is this. Turn back to Psalm 16. You know what the best thing about it? You know what makes it so different? Is one thing. The presence of God. Psalm 16. This is a psalm that prophetically speaks of Jesus Christ. Psalm 16, and there's so many other passages we could go to, but I want to bring your attention to this one. Psalm 16, verse number 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad. My glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence. Out of all that we read in Revelation chapter 21, in thy presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. I might not comprehend everything the Bible speaks about the glory of God in heaven. I might not understand everything that it speaks about in Revelation chapter 21. But I tell you this, I get what it says in Psalm 16 and verse number 11. That one's pretty simple, isn't it? In His presence, in thy presence, there is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And Paul writes, and Paul says, we're justified by faith. We have peace with God. We have access by faith into this grace where we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, he says, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. And he says, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans chapter 8 says, listen, nothing can cause this not to happen. Nothing can prevent me from stepping off into eternity and being in the glory of God, the presence of God. Nothing can prevent that from happening. The story goes that one day this evangelist was, well, not an evangelist, but an evangelist heard this story from a man, a wealthy man that was facing bankruptcy. His business, his finances collapsed. And he took a drive through a rural part of the country. And as he passed one particular little home in the country, it caught his attention. It was all broken down. It needed paint, repairs of all kinds. The windows were broken. The glass was replaced with oil paper. Shingles were falling off the roof and missing. It made him wonder how the house was even still standing. And yet there was a little girl, about 8 or 9 years old, poorly dressed, playing in the front yard. And the man was just compelled to stop and talk to this little girl. And in their conversation, he mentioned how sorry he was for her, that she had to live in such poor surroundings. And the little girl, excitedly, she asked him, she says, why, haven't you heard? My daddy just inherited a fortune. And he's building us a mansion just over that hill. She said, I don't know when it'll be done, but I know this, I won't have to live here forever. That story was related to a songwriter, a Christian songwriter, Ira Stanville. And he wrote that tune that we're so familiar with. I've got a mansion just over that hilltop. I've got a mansion just over that hilltop. And how much more so when you put it in the perspective of the life of Paul. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. We're killed all the day long. And yet Paul says, but we rejoice. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Brethren, let's not allow the glory of God and the assurance of heaven become anything less than the hope in which we rejoice, that it might affect our lives, as we look for that day when we'll see our Savior face to face. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning. Lord, we thank for the hope of heaven. Lord, may we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Lord, we thank you for all the blessings of our life. And Lord, we are grateful for our lives. So grateful for your goodness to us and your blessing to us. But Lord, may we even be more grateful for the assurance of our salvation and the hope of glory. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.